Ephesians chapter 5, 11 to 21. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read this portion of his word to us this morning? Paul continues in verse 11 saying, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for God." Peter says, "The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever." Let's pray. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for preserving this, your word, for our edification, for our benefit this morning. Pray, Lord, that I will faithfully communicate it to those here present, and that we will faithfully listen to it. Pray, Lord, or we are confident, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand these words. He'll empower us to apply it for the benefit of this church, for the benefit of this body, and for our own personal benefit as well. Lord, give us a real attentiveness this morning. Help us not to be easily distracted with the things going around about us or the things that we brought into this building this morning. Help us to focus in on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Like I said before, we didn't get through all the text last week, as is usually the case. And I was tempted for just about 1 second. I was tempted. I would think, you know what, maybe I should just skip over verses 13 and 14. Maybe they'll not notice it. And I'll just start with verse 15. 1 second. Then I repented of my foolishness. I repented of my laziness. I repented of thinking that somehow I could fool you and that you wouldn't notice it. Because I know you better than that. Some of you would have come up to me and said, "You know what, Pastor Ken, you skipped a couple verses." And I know that as a church, you require faithfulness to the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to proceed where we left off. And not only do you require faithfulness, God requires faithfulness of all of us in regards to his word. Pastor Ken is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. He gave his blood. And we must honor his word faithfully and with due diligence. Remember that Paul is writing to a church, or perhaps a group of churches, in and around the city of Ephesus. Specifically, small groups of believers, men and women, not large groups. These aren't mega churches. These aren't 4,000 people meeting together on a Sunday morning. This is a small group, perhaps our size, maybe a little bit bigger. And they have to gather together, maybe in a public building that they've rented out, or perhaps even in somebody's home. And they gather each morning to do what we do here on a Sunday morning. They gather together to glorify God, to worship Jesus Christ. And they probably did many of the same things that we do here. We read God's Word. They read the portions of God's Word that they had. What was it that they had in their hand that was a portion of God's Word? They read the Old Testament. Somebody would expound it, explain it to them. They would probably sing songs. There was fellowship. There was a meal, usually, including the bread and the cup, when they would gather. But one particular Lord's Day, somebody got up and said, "You know what? This last week I got a letter." "Oh, yeah? Who'd you get the letter from?" "Well, I got it from Paul. Remember Paul? 6 years ago, he started his church. I got a letter from Paul." And that particular Sunday morning, they all tune in as this person reads all the letter of Paul in one sitting, 6 chapters. And then perhaps they discussed it afterwards. But they're discussing and listening to this, the letter that we've just read. Men, women, rich people, poor people, little kids, adults, old people, poor people, slaves, free people, all sitting side by side, all listening to the letter. Except for the few visitors that might have come there that day, maybe family members that had come, you know, check out the church. Most of the people in that building, in that home, are Christians. And so Paul is writing a letter to a church, Christians. And he wants to remind them, he wants to remind this church of how they should conduct themselves in the house of God, how they should conduct themselves as the family of God, as the body of Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians is God's word to believers. I made this point last week several times. God preserved for us letters that Paul and Peter and John wrote to churches. He did not preserve for us letters that they wrote perhaps to the editors of the cities in which they found themselves too. These are instructions for believers. They're not instructions to the community at large. This is God's word for the church, us, today. Specifically, up to this point, in this letter that Paul has written and these people are reading, he is dealing exclusively with how they should act with each other within the body of Christ, not how they should act in the world in which they live. He's telling them, up to this point, this is how you conduct yourselves in the body, in the church, with your brothers and sisters of the Lord. He has not mentioned to them yet how they should act with the unbeliever, the outsider. He will have in our text this morning, I just read it, a brief word about how we should conduct ourselves with the unbeliever. But his primary concern in the immediate context is how we should conduct ourselves with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And over the course of several chapters, he told us that we should conduct ourselves in unity. We should not be divided. We are one. We are united. We should conduct ourselves in purity. We should conduct ourselves with love, the selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. God had saved this church miraculously by the message of Paul to them 6 years earlier, and he saved them to be holy. He saved them for a purpose. He sanctified them. He set them apart. He called them out as a special people out from the world. And he's called this body, God has called this body the church. And Paul has instructed them all kinds of things. And we're not going to review everything. But in this section here, beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, he is dealing with holiness. He wants to make sure that the church acts in holiness. Not only individually, each one of us, but as a corporate body, we are acting in a holy way with each other. Briefly, be holy in regard to the type of love that you pursue. Remember that? Pursue a Christ-like, selfless, self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ displayed for us when he gave himself up, when he died for us on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the type of love we should mimic. It got a call to deny ourselves daily, each and every one of us, take up the cross, an instrument of death, and follow Christ. Love one another self-sacrificially. But how do you do that? You put off the unholy love of the world. You put off the self-seeking, self-centered love of the world expressed, most clearly, Paul says, by abstaining from all sexual impurity, all covetousness, all idolatry, all immorality. That's the church. Clearly, he is instructing a church where some of the members in the church were characterized by this self-love that the world so likes to demonstrate. So he is dealing with an issue. Something's going on. He's heard, maybe secondhand report, obviously a secondhand because he wasn't there, the secondhand report, you know, there are some in our midst who are acting more in line with the self-love of the world. They're involved in all the sexual immorality that we find in the city of Ephesus. Remember, the city of Ephesus was a sexually immoral city. There was a temple to the goddess Diana Artemis. She had her prostitutes, and they would come down in the evening, and they would make money. It was a religious experience for them. They're pagan. Self-idolatry, self-love. Behind each and every one of those idols and gods was a demon. So Paul is telling them how they should act when someone in their own congregation demonstrates by their repeated and unconfessed expression of self-love that they really aren't believers. He's not talking to people who are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and repent, but these are men and women in the church who repeatedly practice this self-love and there is no confession, there is no repentance. Their lives are characterized by the fruit of darkness, not light. And so Paul tells them how to act. He's telling the church, don't partner with this so-called brother or sister who acts that way, because they really aren't your brother or sister in the Lord. They are acting more in line with the pattern of this world. Paul says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose those works, it says in verse 11. Well, how do you expose, in the context of the church, the fruits of darkness practiced by so-called members of that church? Well, we discovered last week, you lovingly confront them with the gospel. You lovingly confront them with God's word. But also, not only with your words do you confront them, you walk as children of the light. We saw that last week. Your holiness, your lifestyle will expose their unholiness. We're gearing up for winter. And you know how winter gets here. The roads get all icy and slushy and salty. And your car, you know, halfway through the winter, it's dirty, right? But everybody else's car is dirty too. And so you hardly even notice it, perhaps. You just let it go for a week, maybe 2 weeks. And you said, you know, it's getting pretty cold here. Let me go down to Florida. And you get in your car and you're going down to Florida. And as you get closer and closer to Florida, you notice what? All the cars down there are clean. And you're thinking, oh no, I have to get my car washed. I think that's sort of what Paul is saying. Your holiness will demonstrate to those around you who are practicing deeds of darkness that they need to get their sins washed. They need to confess. They need to repent. As you expose their unholy self-love by your selfish holy love, God's Holy Spirit will shine light on the shameful things that they do in secret. That's what he says there. And he warns them. He says, don't get caught up in the mud. Be careful. Don't be part of what they're doing. And we noticed last week that all of this takes wisdom. Discerning how to expose the deeds of darkness by those in the church who are practicing those deeds of darkness. What does it look like to walk in the light? What does it look like to confront somebody? What does it look like to practice church discipline? We need wisdom. Not every situation is the same. It's not it's just about one, what's the phrase? I don't know. One size fits all. Thanks. So you really need wisdom. You need to really find out what pleasing the Lord looks like. That brings us to verses 13 and 14. And these are Paul's words to a very, very timid church in regards to this confrontation of the deeds of darkness practiced by so-called members. Paul has asking them, he's telling them, don't part with them. Don't part with them at all. So he's encouraging them now in verses 13 and 14. When it comes to confronting sin, when we conduct ourselves as children of light in the midst of our church body, be confident that God's Holy Spirit will lead a true brother and sister to repentance. Oftentimes, when we're dealing with people who are sinning, we're afraid to go up to them and talk to them and confront them. We think that we will drive them off. You know, they'll think we're not kind, we're not loving, or they're going to go somebody else. And we think, you know, I really don't want to meddle into their affairs. It's their life. Let them take care of it. Isn't that usually what we think in our society? Well, Paul says, no, don't be afraid to confront them. This is God's word. This is what we should do. We feel unloving because we know that we have sin in our own lives, don't we? But Paul is saying, no, be confident that God's Holy Spirit will lead a true believer to repentance. The most loving thing that we can do for a sinning brother is to call them to repentance, not ignore the problem. Expose them to the light of God's written word, the Bible, and God's living word, Jesus Christ. Expose them by the light of your holy living. God's light, God's word, will bring about repentance. And they will begin walking, once again, as children of light. And I told you last week that the sinning brother in the church in Corinth, when he was confronted, when he was sleeping with his mother, or his father's wife, the church was not confronting him. They were partnering with him. They were accepting of him because of all the things that I said. They wanted to be loving. They wanted to be accepting. They didn't want to get involved. But Paul says that's the wrong way to do it. You need to confront him. You need to kick him out. You need to give him over to the devil. And when they finally did that, guess what? God's Holy Spirit worked in that man's life. He was out of the protection of the local church, and he came to repentance. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 14 is Paul's final call to confront the sinning brother and sister, and his final proclamation of hope in regards to this not partnering with their deeds of darkness. This is not a call to those outside the church to repentance, but a call for those inside the church who are caught up in a lifestyle characterized by self-love. What does he say in verse 14? Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. These sinning members are indifferent to the ongoing sin in their lives, and they are as indifferent to the sin in their lives as a dead person is to his environment. Do dead people know what's going on around them? Yes or no? No. And those who are asleep don't know what's going on around them as well. Some of you are deep sleepers. I could go in and rob you blind, you wouldn't even know. Our call to those sinning brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep, who are dead spiritually, our call for them is to wake up. The hope is that the gospel call to wake up and repent, they will indeed respond in faith, and Christ again will shine upon them, restore them to living holy lives. In the area of Ephesus, there was a church close by. It's city was Sardis. Ever hear of the city of Sardis? Go with me to Ephesians, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Sardis obviously had a similar problem. And John writes through a letter to Sardis about this problem of accommodating sin in our lives and in the lives of the church and not dealing with it. And this is what John says to the church. This is what the angel says to the church in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who had seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And obviously, Paul knows that within the church of Ephesus, there are still Christians who have not soiled their garments with the self-love of the world. But there are Christians in the church in Ephesus who are sleeping, who are dead. And he's warning the church, wake them up before it's too late. Christ's light will indeed shine upon them again. Church, we don't do any good by ignoring the darkness in our midst. Darkness only generates more darkness. Only the light of Christ and the gospel dispels the unholiness in the lives of the Christians around us. In many cases, it's just a matter of degree. Sometimes it's not just sexual immorality. But there is sin that we practice in the context of a family, in the context of a community that we sometimes overlook. And Paul is telling the church, wake these people up. It might be just the sin of complaining, sin of ungratefulness, the sin of maybe unfaithfulness in our giving, or unfaithfulness in our church attendance. We need wisdom. And I encourage you, if you're here today and you caught up with some sin and you're just sort of indifferent to it and you're maybe falling asleep at the wheel, Paul's word is for us. Repent. Christ's light will shine upon you. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, Paul doesn't stop in verse 14. He continues on in verse 15. So let me read this to you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, please. Because Colossians and Ephesians, most commentators believe, were written by Paul at the same time while he was in a Roman prison. Remember, Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in prison because of the proclamation of the gospel. And while he's in prison, he writes a couple letters. And most commentaries believe that Ephesians and Colossians and maybe Philemon were written at the same time. They were taken to the churches by a man named Tychicus. And we'll get to Tychicus when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. But he takes this letter to all three churches. They are sister churches. They are all close together. Philemon is from the city of Colossae, I believe. And so Paul is writing this letter, and perhaps he's copying. In fact, if you read Colossians and you read Ephesians side by side and you do comparisons, you'll see all the times that Paul actually repeats himself, basically word for word. And so I think if we turn to Colossians chapter 4, Paul is going to help us understand what he's saying to the church in Ephesus. Paul understood that these letters that he wrote to the churches were circular letters. What does that mean? They were round? No. What he meant is that they would go from church to church. And so the Ephesian church would read it, and then they'd pass it to the next church, and to the next church, and to the next church, and then finally get back to Ephesians. Colossian church would receive it, and it would be passed around. And so Paul knew this. He understood this, that these letters would be circulated, so they would have information upon information. So if I didn't deal with everything that I dealt with the Colossus letter, they'll eventually get to it when they get that letter. And so very similar in context. Let me read these verses to you, okay? And it's very similar. Pay attention. Let me just read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 again. And 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Now let me read to you from Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and see if you can identify some of the similarities. Walk in wisdom, right, toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. You see that there? Very, very similar. Making the best use of your time, almost word for word. Walk in wisdom. He adds something there, doesn't he? He says, walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Walk. Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time. I believe in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul gets to verse 15, he's talking about make sure you act wisely with outsiders, because up to this point, he's been telling them how to act wisely with people in their church, right? So now he's saying, make sure you understand how to walk wisely with those outside the church. How do you walk in the relationship you have with the people outside the church? This is a transition. It's for a very brief moment in time because you'll get back to the church once again. I hope you're still with me. Are you still with me? Am I making any sense at all? Yeah, okay. Paul is calling them to wisdom, not foolishness. He does not want to act fully in relationship to the world. In the context here, remember, context always dictates meaning. In the context, if Paul is telling, look carefully how you walk in your relationships, not only with your brothers and sisters, but with outsiders. And the whole context here of Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is that Ephesians chapter 5 is that the church needs to pursue the selfless love of Christ in the context of the church. That's what he's been talking about. We need to love one another in the context of the church. So what Paul, I believe, is saying, by the context in which we find this instruction to walk wisely with the outsiders, he's saying the wisest way to walk with outsiders is to love the insiders. The best witness to the outsiders is how we as a church faithfully pursue the selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ with our brothers and sisters. That's the best, wisest way, use of our time. Loving each other is the best witness to the world outside. Jesus said this. Did you know that? John chapter 13, verses 30, 34, and 35. He's talking to the disciples, Jesus. He says this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. I want you disciples to love one another. But what about the world, Jesus? Aren't we supposed to love them too? And then Jesus says this. By what? By our love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Paul is saying, basically the same thing Jesus said to his disciples, Paul is saying to the church, the best use of your time, the wisest course of action in regards to the outsider is to love what? Your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. The best use of our time is to pursue to a greater and greater degree a low, holy love for one another in the context of the church. Living pure life within the body of Christ, reflecting of the love of Christ for the church is the best use of our time and most effective witness to the world without Christ. We need to love one another sacrificially. We need to be serving one another sacrificially. And as the world sees our love, they see the love of Jesus Christ, right? And they'll be seeing light in the midst of the darkness. We need to love one another the same way that Jesus Christ loved us. In fact, in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Paul says it in those words. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ, what? Loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so Paul is saying, the best use of your time, the wisest way to talk in regards to the outsider is to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have you ever heard this? I don't like Christians because they're always, what, fighting with each other. Now, I don't want to be a Christian because they're always... We are a lousy testimony to the world in regards to how we live our love each other. And I'm not just talking our little body, but the church at large. The world does that really, really good. Don't they fight really good? We're in a political climate where Republican fights with Democrat, Democrat fights with Republican. The world is really good at fighting with each other and not loving each other. But when the world sees a body who is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ loving each other in spite of their differences, that is the wisest use of our time. We are the wisest, and we are using our time the best. And I'm going to say it again. When we are the most loving with each other. And I'm not talking about a mushy sentimentalism. Oh, I love you. No, love includes, what's the context? Confronting one another when you're sinning. So it's just not some mushy sentimentalism. It's actually confronting others when they sin. Now, there are a lot of additional ways to walk wisely with the outsiders. But I believe this is Paul's primary point, is foremost in his mind, considering all that he has said up to this point. In chapter 5, verse 1, he told us we should walk in love. He's telling the church, walk in love. He is not telling the church to love the world or the people of the world. He's telling his first and foremost responsibility for love is for one another. Why? Why should we walk this way in love for one another? He tells us why, doesn't he? Why? Because the days are evil. Folks, I don't know if you know it, but there's total darkness out there. The world lives in darkness. They knew it back then in Ephesus. They saw the temple. They saw the prostitutes come down at night. They saw the idols and the sacrifices on the street. They saw the self-love being demonstrated all over the place. You think our world is bad? It was bad back then, too. And we see the darkness all around us, don't we? The world is characterized by darkness. The world is characterized by self-love. Paul is saying to the church, the days are evil. That is why you need so much to love one another with the selfish, selfless love of Jesus Christ. Show them the light of Christ's self-sacrificing love by loving your brother and sister in the Lord. Wisdom, then, to Paul, is not getting sidetracked in pursuing all kinds of strategies that we think will attract the world. You know, churches do that. There are, you know, when I was growing up, there were, maybe you've heard this term, seeker-friendly churches. You know, they would do everything in their world to get somebody to come into their church. Now the model is not seeker-friendly anymore. It's these attractional churches. They want to attract the world. And Paul says the best way to attract the world is to shine the light by loving one another. Wisdom is not pursuing programs so that you become so much like the world that you end up becoming the world. People want to go to your church. If people come to your church, they want to see the church that loves one another and is committed to the holiness of Christ Jesus. A church that is pursuing holy, selfless love. A sacrificial love. Now, I pray that for our church, that we will so be in love with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will so be in love with each other, self, to say no to ourselves and serving one another. When we have needs, people just sort of flock around these people in need. Something happened Friday. A little baby was born. David and Joey sit back there. Remember Joey? She's not as big anymore, I imagine. Little girl. What's the name? Marcy Faye. 10 pounds, 5 ounces. Big little baby. Yeah. We should shower them with love. They said they don't need anything, but I know parents need diapers. Right? Well, parents don't need diapers. Well, some parents do when they're real old. But kids, little kids need diapers, right? We should just shower them with diapers. I challenge you. Next week, let's just bring all kinds of baby diapers next week, churches. Let's fill up this room with baby diapers. If we filled up this room with baby diapers, do you think that the community would find out about it? I think so. They'd send reporters over here. What are you guys doing? Well, we bought these diapers for this little baby, Marcy Faye. And because she doesn't need them all, we're going to go and give them over to the clinic over there where they have newborns. And we're going to help them out as well. But it's us loving one another. It's not us trying to think of ways to attract the world to it. It's us loving one another. Christ will let that light shine. Jesus said to the disciples, "You are a light on a hill." Living wisely, but also not only includes, or not only deals with us loving one another, but it includes dealing with the darkness around you. In Colossians chapter 4 helps us understand a little bit more what Paul is saying here. Because in Colossians chapter 4, after he tells them to walk wisely with the outsiders, he said this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." The love that characterizes our relationship with one another is the same selfless love that we should demonstrate towards the world. Walking wisely in our relationships in the world is manifested, Paul says, primarily by our gracious speech, not our combative speech. It's very easy for us to become combative in our speech when we get to the world. There's darkness all around us. We know that. And as a pastor, I could come here every Sunday morning and give you a story of how the darkness was made manifest in our city of Lebanon. And I could preach against it, couldn't I? And I'd probably even get some amens. Yeah, preach it, brother. We could become very combative in regards to the world around us. I could really expose some of the darker secrets of our community and our world. But, remember, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness is Paul's commission to a church to police itself. That's what he says. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But he's talking to church, and he's telling the church to do that to himself. He's not telling the church to police the community around them. It's not my job as the pastor to come here and rail against our community and all the evil that they do. My charge as a pastor is to get you to love one another more and more and more, and to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to our community. Walking wisely with the outsider means our words are grace-filled words. That means more than just kind words. It means more than just platitudes. It means more than just chit-chatting with somebody. It means more than just small talk. It means more than just, warm fuzzies with all the people that we come in contact who aren't a part of this church. Gracious words are Christ-filled words. Gracious words are word-saturated words. They are calls to our world to repentance, calls to believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. They are calls to turn away from their wickedness, but to turn towards Christ Jesus. Now, the gospel will be offensive. Paul says that. The gospel will be offensive. People will take offense at the gospel because it's calling them sinners, isn't it? But we as Christians don't need to be offensive. We can be gracious in our words towards people. The best grace that we can give other people is the hope of the gospel. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Did you know that? But he was always calling them to repentance. Now, the religious rulers of the time didn't like it. And Jesus reserved his harshest words to those who thought they were religious, who thought they were Christians. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that. But Jesus never failed to confront those in sin. In fact, the woman, remember, who was caught in adultery? What did he say to her? When all the others had turned and walked away, what did Jesus say to that woman? He says, what? Go and what? Sin no more. He didn't condone her lifestyle of sin. He told her to repent, to change. Jesus' words were always filled with grace and truth. You know why? You know why his words are always filled with grace and truth? Because Jesus was grace and truth. Jesus was what he spoke. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus' heart was what? Full of grace and truth. Just think about it. Every time that Jesus talked, it was gracious and it was truthful. Every time. Now, we don't have all of his words recorded as the Bible. But Jesus did not waste one word. Every word he spoke was full with grace and truth. Every relationship he had, always filled with grace and truth. That is a challenge for us, isn't it? We need to fill our minds and hearts so much full of the Word of God that when we speak, we're speaking what? We're speaking God's Word to people. There is no chance that we won't be gracious, ungracious with our words if our hearts are full of God's Word and the person and nature of Jesus Christ. The more biblical we are with our conversation with believers and with outsiders, the more gracious we will be. The best use of our time, then, in regards to the unbeliever, is to what? Fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God. It's not for me here to read newspapers during the week trying to find out all the garbage that's going on in the world. My best use of time is to study God's Word, to fill my mind and heart with God's Word. And the best use of time for you guys is to do the same, do likewise. So when you do speak finally to the world, you're going to speak to them the gospel, the light of the great, the gospel. The most gracious way that we can speak to the world is to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, in Colossians, he says, gracious word seasoned with salt. That's interesting. You know, salt adds flavor, doesn't it? You know, you ever eat something? Ooh, we need salt. It's not bland. Our words aren't bland. They're not void of a point. They're meant for the good of the other person. They must not be rotten words. They must not be combative words. They must be fresh words and offered life. And in this context here in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us what is the source of those grace-filled words. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to just shut down right now. I have a lot more notes here. Yeah, I'd take another 20 minutes. I'm gonna stop, okay? But I promise you that we'll get back to it, okay? So unless you miss next Sunday, and I hope you're not planning on missing, I hope you'll be back here, and we'll continue this portion of God's Word. Folks, love one another. Okay? Love one another. And then be gracious with those outside. Give them the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. We had opportunities to hear several of you, five or six of you, share this morning of how you shared the Lord Jesus Christ with those outside of our church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're motivated and challenged to love one another. Think about ways that you can love one another. Self-sacrificial ways that you can love one another. We missed you, Brenda. Well, that was one way we showed our love for Brenda, isn't it? Brenda, you went to the hospital room. Brenda, she had cards all over the place. I don't know if anybody commented at the hospital and says, you know, somebody must love you, Brenda. And you said probably, yeah, people at church. And maybe some nurse says, you know what, I would sure love to be loved like that. You know, simple way. Writing cards to one another. And there's all kinds of other ways that we can love one another. Let's bow our heads and pray.